Our beginning scripture is found in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 1, and I'm going to give you part of that. And it says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come," and I'm going to put the word was not the very image of the things, can never make the comers perfect. Have you ever read that scripture? Have you ever read this part of comers? Who are comers? That's you and me. That's those people that are coming to the Lord and to the light, as we had in our Sunday school lesson this morning. But let's look at this again now, just to get it in our mind what the word is saying in this verse. Speaking about the law, having a shadow of good things to come. Now, that could be a message all by itself. The types and the shadows of the Old Testament. I don't want to do away with the Old Testament, do you? There are people that are not really for the Old Testament. They just read the New Testament. If you miss out on the Old Testament, you're missing a lot of gold nuggets. A lot of things in there. It's true that there are things of the law that have been done away with. In other words, we don't sacrifice literally the animals for our sins. See, that's a type. That's a type and a shadow of Christ and his sacrifice on the cross, shedding his blood, a one-time sacrifice that lasts through all eternity. Through all of time and eternity. So the law was just a shadow of the real thing over in the New Testament. But we want to talk to you. The law could not make people perfect. The comers could not make them perfect. And yet it was all that they had. So the law was very important. We don't want to do away with the law. With the laws of God that are given there. They're still speaking to us today. They're still important. And God still requires us to obey his laws. But I want to talk to you a little bit about the laws and some of these things that represent something in the New Testament. The law was given. It was given for all of mankind. It's a very important law for the people of God, but our laws in Washington, and in our laws here in Oklahoma, they're based on the laws of God. They have read the law. We have laws for our society. We have a moral law. We have the law of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. Those are laws that our lawmakers have developed laws for our whole society. What if we didn't have a law that said thou shalt not steal? Nobody would suffer for stealing. They could go out and just take anything of your property that they want. But we have laws. We have laws that say, thou shalt not kill. What if we didn't have a law in our government that is against murder? Oh, we would be in a terrible fix in our whole country. We're in a terrible fix anyway. But there's laws from the Word of God that influences our lawmakers. And so we have to say our laws are based on the Word of God or the laws that God laid down. Bearing a false witness. What if there was no law about anyone going to the court and telling a lie on you and getting away with it? But there's laws that will govern those things, see? There are laws that have to do with committing adultery. See, thou shalt not do this. God's law was very important for all of mankind. God's law is really the the foundation of all of our moral principles of our society. So the scripture is given to us, the laws, and all are supposed to obey it, but especially the people of God. You and I have a greater responsibility in obeying the laws of God than the man out there. He has a responsibility, but I have a greater responsibility. And it goes back to the Sunday school lesson again on having light. When I understand God and his laws, I am required to obey that. I'm required to take it into my life and walk that way, walk in the light. But the biblical laws, we want to talk a little bit about biblical laws being unique in many, many ways. The laws that God gave, it reveals something about God. It's not all thou shalt and thou shalt not. But we can understand God's very nature and character by knowing what the laws are. We see a scripture in Psalms 19 and verses 7 and 8. I want to turn over and read that because it gives us a little picture of God and his nature. It's verses 7 and 8 of chapter 19. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect. And then this is the result of it, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes, which are still laws, of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure. So his commandments are pure, enlightening the eyes. Now, there have been times in the past, it seemed like that this thought would sort of be turned loose among us, and it would say, we don't have a lot of rules of do's and don'ts. And I want to tell you, I sort of fell for that one time, and I even preached it myself. So if you hear a message that I said something like that, remember I'm retracting it. Because the word of the Lord came to me and said, my word is a lot of do's and don'ts. It is a lot of rules of how you are to live, what you are to do and don't do. So don't let that theory be a part of your thoughts, that the word of the Lord, oh, it's just, it's not a bunch of rules of do's and don'ts. It is. All through the Bible, it says things for you and me to do and things for us not to do. So I quit saying that. I saw the folly of that kind of statement. But that got turned loose among the saints a few years ago. And it sounded logical. But it's not logical. It is logical that the Word of God tells you and me what to do and what not to do. And we are to obey the commandments. What if the parents decided, well, we're not going to have any rules in our home. We're just going to let you do, you children can just do anything you want to do. Would that work? That would not work. They would not even feel secure. They wouldn't even be happy that way. And you and I feel secure in God's word when we understand it does tell me how to act, how to believe, what to do, and what not to do. So the word of God is wonderful in that it is pure, the commandment is pure, and it enlightens the eyes. And it says the fear of the Lord is clean. It's not mixed with anything. Fear is something that can almost destroy a person because fear can cause us to not have confidence. Fear is when we're afraid of disaster and we're afraid we have a paralyzing fear. And God does not want you and me to have a paralyzing fear of him. Now, we did speak last Sunday morning concerning the song, O Soul, Be Afraid. There is a fear that I need to have of being lost, but yet I need to have the kind of fear of God that is of great respect to Him and His Word. And so the fear of the Lord is enduring forever. And the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. So this morning, what we would like for you to get a hold of is that the Word of God is what you and I need in order to make heaven, in order to live a holy life and to live a clean and a pure life and to follow Him. So the law, I want to speak now about some of the things that are a type and a shadow or an example. And one of the examples I'm going to point us to is over in Exodus, and the children of Israel being in Egypt. So let's just look at this type and this shadow and consider, what is it saying to us? Is this just a story that the Lord put in there, or did it have something that there's a message in between the lines? There's a message in between the lines of how the children of Israel went down into Egypt. God called them to go down into Egypt, but over a period of time, it was not the pleasant place that it was when they first went. They had their own little place there because of their own brother, Joseph, being the ruler of the country. It was a very pleasant situation for the family to all be there, living together and living in harmony. But over a period of time, that Pharaoh was no longer there. And another Pharaoh took his place. And so in time, he became a great taskmaster. He did things to the children of Israel to destroy them, or to cut off their strength, or to cut off their influence. But as we think about the account, there were types and shadows and examples that we're going to look at and be able to recognize about what Christ is doing for you and me today. Now, Moses, we all know, Moses was born to be a deliverer. Was Christ born to be a deliverer? So there's a similarity here, see. I can compare the two. I can say they're very similar. This is the type. Moses was not the essence of deliverance, but he represented it. And so you might say this is Christ and this is the shadow. So Moses would be a reflection of the real thing. If I drew a tree up here and the light was coming from this way, you would see the shadow cast on this side, see? So the shadow would be Moses, and the real thing would be Jesus Christ. He's the deliverer for His people today, and Moses was a deliverer for the people of Israel in Egypt. God prepared him for that. God prepared Moses by allowing him to be adopted by the Pharaoh's daughter, and he was raised up that way, but he knew that there was a purpose for his life. And he tried to take control of the situation when he saw the treatment of the children of Israel. He wanted to do something about it, and it was a mistake. He had to flee for his life. When he was found out how that he slew the Egyptian and buried him in the sand, and someone saw that, and so he had to run for his life. It was a number of years before Moses was able to be used of God. And then that's where this all begins. He comes back and he becomes that leader of taking the children of Israel and taking them out of Egypt. Now, Egypt, if you look at Egypt, it was a place of bondage, of harshness, of pain and sorrow and grief and labor. And that is a representation of sin. Egypt represents sin. So when you and I look back at the sin that we have come out of, when we were under that taskmaster, when we were under the rule of Satan, the scripture says that you and I cannot serve two masters. We have to only serve one. And so there was a time that we were under the taskmaster, similar to Pharaoh. Pharaoh represents Satan. And so when we were under that place, life was hard. Don't you know it's hard to live in sin? It's not an easy thing to live in sin. I don't know why that we don't run for it as soon as we recognize how hard our taskmaster is, that we need to be delivered from sin. But many people continue on in sin. They're looking for something to satisfy. But they're under bondage, and they're under sorrow and grief. And the Lord is desiring to deliver from sin. And so Moses was sent to deliver them from sin of Egypt. So they leave Egypt, and the very first problem that they come to is the Red Sea. And at that Red Sea, as they are being delivered, they look back and they see Pharaoh's army coming after them. Well, that is just like the devil. When you and I make that choice, respond to the Holy Spirit that is bringing spiritual conviction into our heart and our life, and we make that choice to leave Egypt, you might say, the devil is never happy when you make that choice. He will pursue you. I hope I'm not revealing some of my thoughts. When I hear of someone getting saved that has been out in sin for a long time, you would think I would be real happy. Well, we're glad for anyone that will leave sin and be saved. But I recognize then what's going to happen. The devil is going to make a contest, and he is going to do everything he can to take you back into Egypt. That is how the devil works, and Pharaoh represents that. We've got a little picture, see, from the Old Testament now that shows us something that happens right now. Someone can get saved, and the devil says, you're not going to do it. I'm going to have you anyway. I remember when I got saved, I was under a deception. The enemy had used the scripture about predestination, and the enemy had me convinced that I was one that was predestined to be lost. And even when I went to the altar, I wanted to get up and leave. And I told the ministers, several ministers came to pray with me. And I said, it won't matter if I get saved. I'm one of those that's predestined to be lost. Well, of course, that's not what the scripture says. He deceived me in it. He confused my mind. And so the ministers laid hands on me and rebuked that spirit and that belief and that thought. But I want to tell you what the devil said to me. It's okay. I'll get you before the end. He is on our trail, just like Pharaoh was on the trail. and he will try to get you and me before it's over. So that's just a little picture over in the Old Testament. We call it the law, maybe, but yet it's something that opens up something in our mind for today. So they come down to the Passover lamb. What does that represent? The Passover lamb. There's coming the last plague into Egypt. It's going to affect all families. The oldest son is going to die, or the oldest, I guess is the oldest son only. And they said, you need to take a lamb, and it has to be without spot or wrinkle. It has to be perfect. It's not a defiled lamb. It's not crippled. It is a lamb that is perfect. It's of value. And you slay it, and you take the blood, and you put it on the doorpost. Do you have a picture in your mind about that? Yes. We have to have the blood of the lamb on the doorpost of our heart so that death angel will pass over us. So here's another example that's to just teach us something. So this lamb represents the Lamb of God. And the blood on the doorpost is going to be the blood that was shed for us. So now we come down to the part of the pillar and the cloud. Have you ever read that and been comforted? You know that the pillar that was there by day and the fire by night was the presence of the Lord. Now, do we have a pillar in our life? Do we have a fire in our life? Is there something there by day and night? Oh, I want to tell you, the Spirit of the Lord is desiring for us to see some pictures from the Old Testament and to see what the Lord has done and is doing for all of us if we're living for Him. He'll lead us. He'll tell us when to move, when to stay, and he's a comfort. I tell you, when I read that, I'm always comforted. And they were comforted too. The children of Israel were very comforted. It was the divine presence. Well, then they have another thing that happens, and this is something that we want to give to us this morning to give us a little warning. As the people of God, you know that that's my burden, that we warn the righteous that they sin not. But as the children of Israel got past the Red Sea and sang their song of victory, and Pharaoh's army was destroyed, and then they started for the land of Canaan. Now, Canaan also represents something. It's a type of something for you and me. Canaan was to be a place that was a land that was flowing with milk and honey. And it was a wonderful place. And he said, you'll have cities that you did not build. You'll have houses that you didn't build. You'll have gardens. Everything's going to be there for you. Well, the children of Israel, they went 3 days past this great victory. No other people on the face of the earth has passed through a sea where the water was separated and they walked on dry ground. No, we have never done it. This is the only people that have. But 3 days past that, they were murmuring and complaining. They were in the desert and they didn't have water. And all of a sudden, it's too hard. Does that say anything to you and me? It says something to us. Just 3 days past your great victory, do you begin to wish for something else? They even accused Moses. They said, what did you do? Bring us out into the desert to die? It would be better for us to be back in Egypt. How soon they forgot the bondage that they were in, the suffering of being under Pharaoh's whip. And so here they are, they're complaining. You just brought us out here to die. They were dissatisfied. Is there something in that for us? I believe there is. If you study the children of Israel and the process that it came, they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years because they were dissatisfied. They were murmuring and complaining. And that happened over and over and over, and God would correct them. He would send punishment to them. They would repent, and it went over and over. God does not want you and me to live that kind of life. He has a greater victory for you and me. He wants us to recognize when he makes his corrections, to humble and to submit in those places, but he wants us to go on. He did not intend for his people to wander 40 years in the desert, but they had to do it. That was part of the punishment. But there came a day when 40 years was up, and the children of Israel, it was time for them to go in and possess the land. And that was a wonderful time. But again, was it easy? I want to tell you, it will pay you and me to recognize walking, living, obeying, following the Lord is not always easy. That's reality. If I'm going to tell you this morning that if you get saved, it'll solve all of your problems, it will solve your problems. But you will still have problems. So don't enter into salvation ignorantly. The Lord has given us all of these things from the Old Testament. All of his laws, he wants us to obey those things. But he wants us to recognize these accounts, they have something to do with me today, and I am to learn from those things. I'm to learn from them. And there is a scripture that I want to also give you on that. Okay, a little bit further as they went, do you know what they started longing for, the children of Israel? They started remembering the leeks and the garlic and the melons, and the wonderful things that they ate while they were in Egypt. And they said, we want to go back. Would you want to go back to sin? Do you remember anything in your past life you want to go back to? That's what we want to talk to you now. We have spoken of all of these things to bring you to this little scripture right here. And this is the rest of the story, or the rest of the message. In Romans, the 15th chapter and verse 4, that passage says this, that those things that were written aforetime or before or of old, they were written for our learning. In other words, I study this whole account of Exodus, Numbers. Study those things. Read them over and over. How many times have we read them down through our life? We've read them several times. But sometimes I would like to challenge us that when you have your devotions, start over there about Moses. Read all of the beginning of his birth and bring it all the way down to his death. Read it again. Study it and see, what is there that I need to learn? This was written for me to learn something, see? And it comes down to this one little part right here. Here these people came out of a horrible existence. They had to, I mean, he said it wasn't hard enough. So now they had to get their straw, and they had to make their mortar, and they had to make their bricks before they had their bricks made and brought to them. And then he said, no, that's too easy. I want to tell you, Satan has that kind of thought about you too. You know, we have a song that says sin will take you farther than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will be harder than what? What's the rest of the song?
Cost you more than you want to pay.
It will cost you far more than you want to pay. Sin is going to cost us something. And it's going to be hard. It's a hard way to live. The children of Israel, after they got past it, and after they began to want meat, oh, we just have manna every day. What did manna represent? Doesn't it represent the bread of life? And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I eat of me, eat my flesh, drink my blood. See? Those are hard sayings, they said. But when you and I taste of him, he said, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. It will satisfy our soul, but it didn't. Manna, they got tired of it. Are you going to get tired of the word of God? Are you going to get tired of eating of his flesh? See, we've got to be careful. We could get tired just like they did. And they wanted meat. And so the Lord sent them meat, didn't he? He sent them quail until they were sick of quail. See? But now, here we have, these things are written to teach you and me something about today. Don't murmur and complain and be dissatisfied with the life that God gives you, how he's leading you. Don't say, I want to go back. I remember the leeks and the garlics, and I remember the melons and all of those wonderful. Are you going to forget the bondage? Are you going to forget that? So now we'll go on. Galatians, the third chapter. Now we're going to give you some things out of the New Testament. Galatians, the third chapter. I want to look at verses 23 and 25. Verse 23 says, before faith came, we were kept under the law. We were shut up unto the faith. In other words, faith was shut up to us. We could not have faith. It was before it came. We were shut up unto faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Could any of this account open up our minds to what Christ is wanting to do for us today? It's bringing us to it. It's written to teach us something and to help us to recognize our deliverer. So it brought us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Now, that's not saying do away with the Old Testament. That's not what that is saying. That's saying we're not living back under this law. We still obey the commandments. We still obey the laws. But yet, the fulfillment has been completed. Like the tree being the real thing and the shadow over here, Christ was the real thing. So I don't need the shadow like I need the real thing. And that's what this is saying now. Now let's go to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and verses 13 through 16. And this is what it says. Now, what is the 11th chapter of Hebrews? It's the faith chapter. Now, we're talking about when faith comes, we no longer need the schoolmaster or the teacher. Now, we always need to be taught. Now, how do I know? What am I going to be taught by now? Holy Spirit. Jesus said, when I go away, I'm going to send you the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, and he will lead you and guide you into all truth. We're still needing a teacher. We're still needing a guide. But it's by faith. It's not just, I obey this set of rules and this, and I'm okay. That's works. I will obey those things through faith because that's how the Holy Spirit will lead. So this says, these all died, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them and embraced them. Now, this is a very powerful scripture because it's speaking about all of these characters of faith, these heroes of faith, and they were of the Old Testament. They were back under the law. They were looking forward to Christ. You and I are looking back to Christ. And yet, these died in the faith. They were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. Let's see. I want to go to, for they that say such things declare plainly, verse 14, that they seek a country. Are you all still seeking a country? Where is it? Is it someplace across the sea? No, we're looking for something that's greater than we've ever seen before. By faith. Our faith still has to play a part here, see. We were shut up to faith, but now faith has been revealed, and we're seeking for a heavenly country. It goes on and it says, and truly, look at this scripture. If they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, what is that saying? Is it like the children of Israel and they're looking back at Egypt? If they had been mindful of the country where they were from, then it says they might have opportunity to have returned. Can you return to your former country? You can. You have a choice. I have a choice. Throughout my whole life, clear to my last breath. That's why the devil said to me, it's okay. I'll get you in the end. He has all kinds of plans and purposes, and I've told the congregation here many times down through the years, he's willing to work a lifetime for you. But the good part is, Christ is willing to work a lifetime for you too. And you and I have this wonderful choice that I can choose life. I don't have to choose death. And it says here, but if we were mindful. Do you look back over your life when you were in sin and say, what a wonderful life that was? Do you look back and say, I had such good times when I was in sin? Oh, I had so many friends when I was in sin. Oh, I could do anything I wanted when I was in sin. Do you weigh it out like that? We can't do it and make it. These heroes of faith, they were not mindful. It says, if they had been, there would be an opportunity. If you entertain, or if I entertain, that life that I once lived, did you know that there will be an opportunity to go back to it? That's what it's saying. There'll be an opportunity. I can turn around. The devil will make an opportunity. He'll make it possible. If I look back, if I observe those things and cherish them in any way, if I remember the leeks and the garlic and the melons, that's a type. I'm not remembering those things, but I could remember something else. So the scripture here says there could be an opportunity for you to go back to it if you wanted to. But now, the writer here says, now, they, the heroes of faith, they desire a better country. It's not going back, it's going forward. Thank the Lord. They desire a better country. That is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to call to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. I want to tell you, we need a vision of heaven, of our goal. We need a vision. We need to keep a vision of where we're going. We don't want to turn around and look back. I have some other scriptures. Jesus said in Luke, the 9th chapter, and this is a familiar scripture. He says, if you set your hand to the plow and you look back, you're not worthy. I want to tell you, we need to burn the bridges, don't we? Don't even make it possible. Don't any opportunity, the bridge will be burned. I cannot cross back because I don't want to cross back. But we can't set our hand to the plow and look back. And then I have another scripture in Galatians, the 2nd chapter. And I'm going to read 15 through 17 and then skip down to 26. I don't want to read that one just yet. I want to go to one in Genesis. This one is a very important. I overlooked this scripture as I was looking at my notes, but go to Genesis 19 and look at 15 through 17 and then down to 26. Genesis 19. Here we have the account of Sodom and Gomorrah. And that was a very wicked city. Are we in a wicked time? Didn't the word of the Lord say that as the coming of the Lord, it would be like in Sodom and Gomorrah? We have that. We have that in our day. And there was a time that I would have never dreamed that it would be like this. Never dreamed that there would come a time that we would have same-sex marriage. It was just not even in our human reasoning. But here we have an account, and God has come and visited Abraham, and he said, I'm going to tell Abraham what I'm going to do, because I know he will guide his children. That's what it says in the Word of God. And so he told him what he was going to do. And Abraham said, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? And God said, no, I won't do that. And he said, well, if you find 40, if you find, he comes down to only a few. Every number that Abraham said to God, will you spare the city if there are this many righteous people? You know, God said, I will. I will. If I can find that many, I'll spare it. And he came down, and when Abraham quit asking, that's when God made the limit. I want to encourage us all. You know, that was an intercessory prayer. He was praying for the lost. Let's never give up praying for the lost. Don't set a limit and say, and God says, that's it. Always have faith that God will hear your prayers for the lost. Even if you don't see it, you keep praying for it. But anyway, so here we have an account, and God is sending some of his angels to check it out, to see just really how bad Sodom and Gomorrah was. And it was so bad, even they wanted to defile those angels. That's how bad they were. And so we start at verse 15 and verse 19, I think. Let me see my notes here. Okay, in verse 15, and it says, and when the morning arose, when the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, why do you suppose he lingered? What's in your thoughts Why do you think that Lot didn't just immediately respond? He had family there. He loved his family. He was vexed with the events and all of the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. The scripture says his righteous soul was vexed. And yet, because of his loved ones, he lingered. You know, that's a hard place, isn't it? When it's our children. It said he lingered. And the men laid hold on his hand, and upon the hand of his wife and the hands of his daughters, and the Lord being merciful unto him, they brought him forth and set him outside the city. And it came to pass, when they had been brought forth, that he said, the angel said, "Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, lest thou be consumed." I think that's a hard commandment in this situation, knowing that my children were going to be consumed in that city. That would be hard. But it was the commandment. And it's a commandment to you and me. I believe there's a lesson in this for us. Skipping down to verse 26, they have run for their life. You and I are going to have to run for our life. We're to escape with our life. Look not behind thee. And the scripture says, as you well know, that his wife looked back, and behold, she became a pillar of salt. That is a sad story, but it's a lesson to you and me. Keep your face pointed forward. Don't look back. You might say, well, what about my children? Looking back is not going to help your children. If you look back and become tempted with even the past sins of your own life, and you go back to them, what good will that do for your children? Will they ever be saved? They will not. So here's another example. Don't look back. We don't know what was in her mind. We would like to think that it was her children. But the scripture tells us that if you and I take pleasure in those that do evil things, we are guilty. If she remembered, if she looked back, not just for her children, but she looked back and remembered the lustful things that she partook of, that would have caused her to turn into salt. Now, go with me to Galatians again, the second chapter, verses 16 and 18, or through 18. Okay, now it says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. See, you can have your head knowledge. You can know, do this and don't do this. Thou shalt do this, thou shalt not. Didn't the rich young ruler come and say, I've done all of those things from my youth up? I've been obeying the laws. Obeying the laws is not going to save you and me. But disobeying them will cause us to be lost. Isn't that a fine line? But it says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? Now, see, you know, we read these things and it's almost hard to grasp hold of them. But it immediately goes into it and says, now if you're seeking for it, but you're found still in sin, is Christ the minister of sin? And then it goes on to another scripture that is very important for us to grasp hold of it, keep it in our heart, because it says, "For if I build again the things that I once destroyed, I make myself a transgressor." See, I need to obey the law, the laws of God, the commandments of God. I need to be obedient. You see, Jesus brought forth a lot of things about the law, and he said things like this. He said, "You've heard it said that eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." That was the law. That was a law that he did away with. But he said, "But I say unto you," and he takes it farther. He says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, if a man even looks on a woman and lusts after her, he commits adultery in his heart." It goes beyond that. It becomes a heart issue. I can obey it and still be a sinner. That's what this is saying. But it goes on and it says, "If I turn back, if I look back, if I yearn for the things that were back there, I make myself a transgressor." That's what that means. If I build again those things that I've turned away from, I will be the transgressor. So our final scripture is in Isaiah 50 and 6. And this is a precious scripture to me. 50 and 7, I believe it is. "For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I done what?" What does it say here? "I set my face like a flint." What does that mean? I'm not going to look back. That's what that means. I am going to go forward. I'm not going to entertain the thoughts of the past. I'm not going to long for the melons of Egypt, for the leeks and the garlics. I'm going to set my face like a flint. And I know that I shall not be ashamed. Isn't that a wonderful scripture? Isn't that a wonderful exhortation to all of us today? Don't look back. Don't yearn for anything that was back there in Egypt. Let the story, if you want to call it a story, let it speak to us and teach us. And let it encourage us. Go forward. Go forward for the land of Canaan. Go forward where he has provided all of the best things for our life. That's going to be found when you give your heart and life to him and you accept him in your heart, the Holy Spirit. You're sanctified. He'll provide all things for you. There'll be nothing that you don't need that he won't provide. Pray for me. I don't want to look back. I've told this before, but it's an example of how the enemy wants to cause us to look back. I can be in Walmart, and there will come a theme song of a movie that I watched. I don't know why that movie stuck in my mind like it did, but I could, if I let myself, I could go through that movie. Just by hearing that song, I know what that is. That's a trick of the enemy to look back. That's just like saying, "I remember the leeks and the garlics." And in Walmart, I will cry out to the Lord and I will say, "Lord, I still am sorry." It's not repenting for it again. It's just affirming. I still feel the same way. I don't want to go back to Egypt. Pray for me. We need to pray for each other. Set your face like a flint, straight forward. And don't turn to the left or the right. And don't turn back. Amen.